We look together in God's Word in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading with verse 14. Our text is verse 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. People of God, hear the gracious word of the Lord. From God's holy, infallible, revealed truth. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives a light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, people of God, you may well know that this text is in the context of the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning is the Beatitudes. Not happy attitudes, but the blessing of God showered upon God's people, resulting in life. What it means to be a child of God, what it means to live under the blessing of God, with the blessing of God. I will return to those Beatitudes at the end, because in the very center, the very heart of the Beatitudes is verse 6. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In its full aspect, the fullness of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Hungering and thirsting for a righteous lifestyle that is a result of coming to know that we are bankrupt in and of ourselves, and that we need the blessing of God in order to even begin to be that light that shines, in order to have that righteousness that is declared in our text that is so radically different than the Pharisaical righteousness. And so this righteousness is contrasted to Pharisaical righteousness in our text. But the real contrast in the text is Jesus to the Pharisees. And you can't even begin to talk about our righteous living without first seeing Christ. And so we look at righteousness, and this evening we look at that in the context of Christ, of Jesus. Righteousness is revealed in the law and the prophets as declared by Jesus. Jesus is the one who says, "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So if Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, then certainly we ought not to be involved in destroying the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus didn't come to make a radical break from the revelation of God in the Old Testament, either as it would apply to the moral teachings of the Old Testament, or if it would apply to the salvation declarations of the Old Testament. There is nothing in the Old Testament that Jesus came to destroy but to fulfill. Now that fullness, that fulfilling by Jesus, did result in a recognition of a transition of some sort. Think of the ceremonial laws being fulfilled. We no longer have blood sacrifices. But people of God, every single ceremonial law had a ongoing living principle fulfilled in Christ, which we see more clearly because of Christ, and rejoice in the truth that never changes. So even there, we would not ever say Jesus came to destroy the ceremonial law. He came to fulfill it. And so we must never think of a kind of opposition between New Testament and Old Testament. In the context of Matthew, it connects all of this to the kingdom of heaven, or as Luke would declare, the kingdom of God, or the rule of Christ, the Messiah, in the kingdom of the Messiah. And so there is no disjunction, there is no contradiction between the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ, or in some way that some people approach the Bible and they look at the Old Testament as something for the Jews and the kingdom, and the New Testament, which includes the law, that's the law, and then the New Testament is the gospel and is the church. And there's this radical disjunction between the two. Jesus sees no such contradiction, no antithesis. There is a perfect harmony, and it all comes centered upon Christ. And so, Jesus did not come to destroy the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it. Which means that righteousness is revealed in the Old Testament. Which means that the gospel is in the Old Testament. And of course, I trust that you all know that. I had this example in my notes before this morning's sermon. And so my example of this, of one of the key passages in the Old Testament that talked about righteousness and about how the law brings life and the law is the gospel, was going to be a quick summary of the book of Ruth. But in God's providence, you had that, even more so than I would have brought this morning. And that book of Ruth that has this glorious declaration that in the midst of our unfaithfulness and separating ourselves from God and running from His covenant place and running away and then coming to a point of total emptiness, God in His grace and His mercy brings fullness, and out of the house of bread fills us, that Bethlehem. And He does that because the book of Ruth is one of the prime examples of the righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, that displays the spirit of the law, that in every way grace and mercy and fullness and shalom and peace is revealed through the kinsman redeemer of which Boaz was that type and just that beginning picture. And then in his grandchild David would be seen, and in his ultimate kinsman redeemer in Christ would be fully fulfilled. Ruth is a beautiful picture of righteous righteousness, but it's but a shadow of what Christ is. Because Christ is the one who came to fulfill the law and the prophets, every aspect of the Old Testament. And when it said law, it doesn't simply mean the moral law. A law there is the first five books of the Bible, and prophets is basically everything else. The law and the prophets. And Christ came to fulfill it, verse 17. But he came, and in this, he already is declaring something totally unique, because people don't talk about, I came into the world. We might talk about coming into this building, but none of us would really say, I came from somewhere else into human existence. And when Jesus talks about I came into the world, he's talking about a movement from heaven to earth, that God gave his only begotten Son, and that only begotten Son came and gave himself, as we saw last week Sunday morning. God is the one who sent his Son, but the Son came into the world. That itself is, again, a unique expression. And Jesus, there were many who said that Jesus had come and that Jesus was destroying the truth. And Jesus says, no, I do not destroy the truth, but I fulfill it. Now, the truth of God today is attempted to be destroyed. There has been an attempt to destroy the integrity of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the reliability of the Word of God throughout history, from the very beginning of God's revelation, from Old Testament to the Baals attempting to destroy the worship of Baal, which would attempt to destroy the Word of God, to the New Testament heretics that would try to destroy the Word of God, and the Word of God has remained. The Word of God is today, and the Word of God will last until the end of the world. No one will ultimately destroy it. The intellectuals of our day cannot destroy it. The secular humanists, the Hollywood elite will not destroy it. No one is going to destroy it. And Jesus didn't come to destroy. He came to fulfill all truth. To fulfill means to accomplish or to complete, to finish. Now, Jesus makes it clear that he came to fulfill, but that it isn't going to be totally fulfilled until the end of time. Jesus fulfilled a lot in his first coming. Jesus is fulfilling now the Word of God, and Jesus will fulfill the Word of God when he comes again. And then, he says, there is that then the Word of God will have accomplished its purpose. And then it won't be destroyed. We would still for all of eternity rejoice in all that God has given us in the Word. But the Word will not function in eternity in the same way that it does now. But Jesus came to fulfill the Word. He fulfills all those who were types of Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfills. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, we read this. This declaration: nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ who was to come. And Christ fulfilled as the antitype. Now that gets a little complicated. If you keep using the language of type, there's then the antitype. Well, that comes back to old typewriters. I have a typewriter in my office. Maybe a few of you have seen it. And it's a typewriter I used in high school. And it's got a ribbon on it, and it's got keys. And I was explaining to some of the children of the congregation how those keys work, and the keys are backwards on the key. It's backwards, and that's the type. And then the anti-type comes out, and it looks correct. It's the reality. So the anti-type is not as clear as the type, as what's type, the type and antitype. The antitype is the reality. The type is the figure. Well, anyway, it's kind of complicated. But type and antitype, for typewriters, that's the language it comes from. But what it's talking about is in the Old Testament, there were types of Christ that were looking to Christ. And Christ is the fulfillment. Adam was the covenant head of humanity. He was the type of covenant head. Christ is the ultimate covenant head of the people of God. So Adam failed as the covenant head, as just the type, but Christ is the reality of covenant head, who doesn't fail but fulfills everything that Adam failed to do. David was a type of a king. David failed to do what kings were supposed to do. Christ is the real king. He fulfilled the kingship of that David was a type of. Moses was a type of prophet in the Old Testament. He failed to be a perfect prophet. Christ is the fulfillment of the type of prophet that God was revealing to his people would be absolutely needed, and that is Christ. So you have type and anti-type. The types in the Old Testament, Christ is the reality. He is the one. And you had all different types and one Christ. And he fulfills that. He fulfills it. He fulfills all the ceremonial sacrifices of the Old Testament, which are all gospel proclamations that there needs to be sacrifice in order for, well, not all the sacrifices were atoning sacrifices. Some of them were celebrative sacrifices. But the atoning sacrifices in the Old Testament were all pointing to Christ and are fulfilled in Christ. Christ fulfills all the ceremonial sacrificial types of the Old Testament. Christ fulfills the prophecies concerning a messianic king. Christ fulfills the promise that God will save his people. Christ fulfills the promise of a sacrifice for sins. Christ, his name Jesus, Yahweh saves, fulfills that fundamental promise of God that he will save his people from their sins. Christ fulfills perfectly the moral law. Christ never did anything wrong, and he never failed to do what he was supposed to do. He didn't do, no one can do like everything. You can't do 100 things in the same moment. Jesus was true God, true man, and he couldn't do 100 things at the very same moment. But as the true man, the Christ who had come, Christ never failed to do what he was not called to do by God. There are times when we might think, well, we have done pretty well because we didn't do these 5 sins. But then we start thinking about it and we say, well, what should we have done in that day? And if you start naming the things that you should have done in the day that you didn't do, then you find out how many more sins you had. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. He never had a sin of omission. He had never had a sin of the mind. He never had a sin that he transgressed the law. He fulfilled perfectly the law. That is why Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can in and of himself, in what he did, what he thought, his very heart in relationship to God, can be described the way 1 John 2 verse 1 describes Jesus Christ. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the righteous one. And we would seek to be righteous like him, which is a righteousness. But we would know that he is the only one who is righteous. He's the only one that fulfills perfectly righteousness. And Jesus says that that fullness and that law will continue till all is fulfilled. Jesus will accomplish everything in Scripture. And when everything is fulfilled, then the fullness of the glory of God and our eternal existence will still continue. Because that kingdom, the kingdom of God, is forever. The kingdom that you cannot enter unless you have a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. You cannot have that kind of a righteousness and even enter the kingdom. But that kingdom, though all of Scripture will be fulfilled at the coming of Christ and at the day of the Lord and at the beginning of the new heavens and the new earth in that sense, there is still eternity to look forward to. The Scripture won't be, of course, applicable in any of the same way. Think of the Scripture now. The Scripture is the power of God unto salvation. In eternity, we won't need to be saved from the devil because the devil will have no power there at all. We won't need to be saved from our sin and the lust of the flesh because there will be no lust of the flesh and there will be no sin. We won't need to be saved from the world because there will be no world that's in antithesis to the church in the present age, in that age. It'll all be done. The way in which Scripture operates in our life today will be radically different. The way the Word of God operates. Scripture will be fulfilled. God will have a Word for us for eternity, but it will not be the same as the way that Scripture works in us today. Scripture is written to the church militant. Eternity is the church triumphant. And so that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, it will not pass away until all is fulfilled. All is fulfilled. In Christ. Ultimately at his coming. But then eternity will continue to exist. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44. That kingdom is a never-ending kingdom. And in the days of the kings, and this is Daniel giving the explanation of that great dream of Nebuchadnezzar, that first time that Daniel gave an interpretation of dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And so in that context, Daniel declares, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. It's the kings. Which kings? The kings that are part of iron and part of clay, which was a prophecy concerning the Roman Empire. In the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. He will begin a kingdom, and that kingdom began with the Messianic kingdom. It's talking about the Messianic kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Jesus Christ and his kingdom will stand forever. All will be fulfilled. But until then, of course, the word is living and active and powerful in our lives. It's powerful to save. It's powerful to transform. And it's a word that must be obeyed. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. It must be obeyed. Don't even break one of the least of these, his commandments. In the New Testament era, there was great debates about what was the least and what was the greatest commandment. There was a Jewish record that the least of the commandments was Deuteronomy 22, verse 6. That there's a historical note in the writings of Jewish writers, and many Jewish writers thought this was the least of the commandments. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. Okay. Actually, I think that's a good text to reflect upon how we are to live in our world. So I'm not sure that's least at all. I don't think the Bible ever wanted us to really debate about what is least and what is greatest. And in the context of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus will declare that that which we think is not important is far more important than what we thought it was. He will take commandments that are thought to be really, really important, and he will say, that which you think isn't very important is as important as that. Such as, certainly adultery would be something that we would consider to be a very important command. But looking and lusting, that's probably not so bad at all. And Jesus says, if you look and lust, you commit adultery. So we'll get to that. So Jesus is turning all kinds of things upside down in this passage. And his point is, I don't care if it's the least or the greatest. You need to be concerned about all the commandments. But there are great commandments, and you certainly ought to be concerned about that. And it seemed that the scribes and the Pharisees were more concerned about figuring out which was the least and which was the greatest than obeying any of them. Endless debate was the big thing of the day. So in Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30, we read these words concerning this. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? when I said first, it didn't mean like the first one revealed, but it's the first, the greatest. Which is the greatest? The ESV, most important. What is the most important? And Jesus answered, the first, the most important, the greatest of all commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are, there is no other commandment greater than these. And of course, we know that those two summarize all the law and the prophets. Which means you need all the law and the prophets in order to really know what those two commandments are. When Jesus condemns the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 in these kinds of language, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy, and faith. And Jesus says, you make sure that you take one-tenth of every leaf out of your garden that has to do with a spice, but you fail to honor your father and your mother. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You think that you're so good, but you have destroyed mercy, justice, faith. And Jesus declares, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. To fulfill them. All of them. Christ, our righteousness. And if we truly know Christ, we will live differently than the scribes and the Pharisees. We will seek to love God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. Not in order to attain a right relationship with God, but a lifestyle of a believer in order to shine before men, verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, that they might come to know Christ crucified and his righteousness. Yes, we have the highest standard of morality that the world could know. But we also know that we have fallen short. Blessed, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A righteousness that goes beyond the scribes and the Pharisees is a righteousness that's lived because of the blessing of God, under the blessing of God, realizing the blessing of God, living the blessed life that God gives us, a life that says, I have sinned and fallen short. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 3. And then if you know that blessedness of verse 3, then you will respond with verse 7 and be merciful to others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The very nature that ties into the nature of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we know the glories of your forgiveness, we are a forgiving and merciful people. Because I know that I am bankrupt before you, I then desire to live mercifully to others. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, I'm poor in spirit. I have nothing in myself. And I mourn. I mourn for my sin. I mourn for those who are distraught. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 8. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I experience and walk humbly. And if I walk humbly, then the pride of life will be exercised out of me, excised out of me. It'll be removed. And I will seek to be, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That, looking at the blessed life, then in the heart, in the center of those, that blessing is blessed, verse 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Christ fulfills all righteousness, and Christ fills us. Find your righteousness in Christ alone so that you can live a righteously righteous life in gratitude to God, to the glory of His gracious name. And He will fill you. The one who has fulfilled all righteousness will fill you. What a promise of grace. What a promise that makes mercy flow out of us. The Lord saves. Through Jesus. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the God who calls us to live righteously. But You do that in the context of Christ fulfilling all righteousness, of humbling us before Your throne, of having us look to Christ as that one and only one through whom we can be declared righteous. And now we ask, O God, that You would fill us so that we might hunger and thirst after righteousness and begin to live righteously to the praise of Your glorious grace as lights in the world declaring the righteous one, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.